I wanted to start off with a story I came across from the Huffington Post. It's dated November 17th, 2013, and the article is entitled, "The Day I Lost My Faith," and it's by Jerry DeWitt. Let me read it to you to start our message here this afternoon. "I clearly wish that there was one day, or even better, one particular moment, when I stopped believing or lost my faith. It would make my story much easier to tell. But instead, like so many others in the growing secular movement, there was no one particular event, no one particular day, when faith suddenly disappeared. Instead, it was like my faith in the supernatural and all things related to it were a pot filled with water on the stove. For the first several years of my spiritual journey, the burner dial was set to high, and the water of my faith was continuously boiling over. Unbeknownst to me, as I entertained thoughts and concepts and belief systems outside of the Pentecost doctrine," this is what his faith was, "that I had inherited, my belief dial was being turned down. And the water temperature was decreasing. Along with the doctrines, there were also new life experiences that generated thoughts that couldn't easily be ignored. And over time, they changed me. In other words, when a challenging thought came my way, I faced it and adjusted accordingly. It took years for all those small adjustments to add up. Eventually, I simply recognized that I no longer believed." Now, that's just one story. All of us have, I think, other stories that have impacted us, others that were close to us, whether it's friends, maybe even a family member. We've known over the years that were once part of this fellowship, that we come and worship before God, and now their lives are totally changed. And they're not the same person that we once knew and we once talked with, that we worshiped with. David saw this too. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55 and in verse 11. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 11. David had this experience in his life as we've gone through in ours. Actually, let's start in verse 12 in Psalm 55. It said, "It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God." And David's talking about here is he's being attacked by someone who had once fellowshipped with him, the very worship of the great God. Now, our attacks may not be physically with, you know, weapons of that nature, but words can be weapons. We might be attacked on Facebook, or maybe we're verbally abused, maybe wrongfully accused, maybe even slandered. Grief attacks like this mentally and spiritually impact us. And when we see those that were once a part of God's family leave and fall away, it grieves us. At least it does me, to know that we've been close with someone and now their system is just different. They've fallen away. And it wears us down. And we could lose our faith. And so the question I pose this afternoon, that's the title of my message, and that will answer, what could cause you to lose your faith? What could cause you to lose your faith? There are many things that can cause us to fall away, and today I'd like to examine four. I'm actually going to make this a two-part series. We'll look at four today, and then the next time I speak, we'll probably examine the remaining four that I came up with. There's many things that can cause us to lose our faith. Let's look at the first one. First one. Sin could cause us to lose our faith. I really appreciate Ken's message because I think it ties directly in with what I'm going to talk about today as well. Sin could cause us to lose our faith. Sin separates us from God. And if we're not careful, if we're not continually overcoming those strongholds that can be deep-rooted through repentance, sin can permanently separate us from God. Go with me over to a story back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to use a lot of Old Testament examples today as we go through these four things that could cause us to fall, lose our faith. 1 Samuel 15 is a story of Saul. This is actually his second chance that God gave him. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." We have the instruction. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Very clear instructions. Wipe them out. Get rid of them all. Drop on down to verse 7. "So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." There was a willful disobedience that took place here. Now, there was a partial obedience. He did part of the job. But there was also a willful disobedience. Direct violation of God's command. Verse 11. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying," this is God lamenting, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." This is a very emotional verse. Samuel spent the whole night praying to God, probably crying to God, realizing that Saul had lost his opportunity. And God was upset. This is a great lament. Verse 17. So Samuel comes to Saul. Saul's excited to see him. Verse 17, and Samuel says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not swoop down on the spoil? Or excuse me, why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul's response, "But I have obeyed." It's an unrepentant attitude, isn't it? He didn't see the error. Now, he did a little later, but it wasn't a true repentance. "I have obeyed a voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder." And Samuel says in verse 20, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And here as sin is outlined, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Saul was not really repentant. And we can see that he was really more interested in not facing the consequences. We read verse 24. Saul says, "Well, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment because I feared the people." He didn't fear God. He feared the people. Now he's more interested in the relationship he has with Samuel, not in the obedience of God. "Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. It's not a very repentant attitude that he has. He was concerned about the appearance that he was going to be giving to the people. You know, we can easily deceive ourselves about sin. And we may think that our actions are not really a big issue. They don't really impact anyone. That God doesn't see our behavior. We may also think we're getting away with sin. Fire's not coming down from heaven. God's not wiping us out. God considers all sin, sin. And just like Ken talked about, we need to destroy those strongholds that are in our life. Through God's Spirit, our mind is convicted, and we begin to see those things. We begin to feel, hopefully, embarrassed, and it will drive us to our knees in repentance to God to know and acknowledge that we have made a mistake. Because otherwise, sin will take us away from our Father. There is an antidote for letting sin take root. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Well, God's instruction was to utterly destroy and to wipe out. And we have to do the same with sin when God mercifully shows us those things that we need to change and to root out. Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, God gives us grace. He forgives us. But that doesn't give us license to sin. Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We know these things. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, and this is our challenge, we also should walk in newness of life. Down in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Saul compromised. He gave in to the desires and the influences of the people. He sinned. He didn't follow God's instruction. He didn't root out the stronghold that was in there. And we have to root out the sin that God shows us. Otherwise, it can cause us to lose our faith if we're not careful, if we're not putting out sin. In verse here, it says, we should not let sin reign, in verse 12, in our mortal body. That means we should not let it have dominion or to let it rule. Remember the command to Saul? Attack. Utterly destroy. And drive out. That's what we're to do with sin. To put it all out. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. If we don't do these things, sin can cause us to lose our faith. Colossians 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. We have many powerful tools that God gives us to overcome. Most certainly is His Spirit. And we can conquer these things. It may take us a lifetime. But God has called us to do that. Colossians 3 verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our new directive that we have. Verse 4, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And we have a list. Fornication. This is mostly sexual sins here that are being discussed. But it's, our goal is to learn how to be holy, to discern between the holy and the unclean. And that's what's being discussed here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all these. And now we have more of sins that can occur because of our tongue and the things that we say, perhaps that express our attitudes and our heart. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So we're to put to death and to mortify, which means we're to subdue. We learn to control and exercise control over these things, using God's Spirit to conquer them, and to put off or to lay aside. Much like you throw a baseball, you know, we throw a catch in the backyard. We just kind of fling it out there and get rid of it, to throw it aside. God helps us to do these things. If we don't, it could cause us to lose our faith. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see a powerful example of what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were not putting out the sin or an individual who was sinning among them. 1 Corinthians 5, just a few verses here in the beginning of the chapter. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. I hate to think what it was. It says that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, which means they haven't expressed repentance. They didn't see it. They couldn't see it. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. And then we have the scriptures that we often read at Spring Holy Day time. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. And so our goal is to put out the sin, or it will cause us to lose our faith, to begin to doubt the calling that God has given to us. Just like the command that was given to Saul, to attack, to destroy, and to utterly put out. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Sin can cause us to lose our faith if we're not facing it, if we're not overcoming it and rooting it out of our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I'm going to read this from the NIV down through verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 17 through 24. Talking about the new man. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Sin can cause us to have a hardened heart and to turn from God rather than to submit our life to Him. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way, and surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And I like this next verse in the NIV. It says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. That's what God is after. A changed mind and a submissive heart that relies upon Him. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when God mercifully shows us our sins, we should immediately repent and have a great determination to rid them from our life. Sometimes they are deep-rooted, and they do require constant attention. If we let down, they creep right back in. We must face them, and with God's help, do our best to conquer them. Let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 19. Sin could cause us to lose our faith. Revelation 3 and verse 19, the admonition to Laodicea, and I think it applies to us as we conquer the faults that we have and we use God's Spirit to do so. As many as I love, Jesus Christ, through John, writes, I rebuke and chasten. It's not pleasant, but God does these things for our development. He says, therefore, be zealous. Be zealous and repent. And so, we're to be disciplined in our overcoming. Otherwise, sin could cause us to lose our faith. Point number two, complacency could cause us to lose our faith. Complacency could cause us to lose our faith. What is complacency? Let me read you the definition I came across on freedictionary.com. Love the internet. So much free stuff out there. You got to be careful, though. The internet's great. A feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger. I'll read that again. A feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger. If we're not continually overcoming sin, we become complacent. We might even feel good about our spiritual condition. In fact, you might just get a little smug. I'm doing good today. Look at me. Kind of sounds like the Pharisee, doesn't it? Two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee. God, I'm thank you I'm not like the other guys. Do we ever get that way? A little smug? Complacency is very insidious. And it can cause us to lose our faith. Because we often don't even realize what is happening, what is taking place, until a crisis hits. And then we wonder, where's God? What went wrong? Why am I here? We forgot God. We forgot the purpose in our life. And we became complacent. Go with me. We're in Revelation 3. Let's go back just a few verses to verse 14. Verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, that is Jesus Christ, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you were cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, which means there's no zeal. There's no desire there. We can't lose our desire to overcome. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Very graphic depiction. You know, sometimes when it's hot and I'm out mowing the lawn in the backyard, the hose spigot is really there, close by. You turn that on, you take a drink. Oh, but the first little bit of water comes out, it's just nasty. Hot, because it sat in the hose, right? Picture Jesus Christ doing that. That's very, very painful to imagine. But here God has called one of us. And if we're not overcoming, putting out the complacency and the sin, He's going to vomit us out of His mouth. And that same graphic image, we have to be overcoming. Let's continue. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can't get smug in our relationship with God. We can't think that we're doing perhaps better than we think. God grants us the ability to overcome. God is the one who gives us the ability to do good through His Spirit. The glory and the honor go to God. And so He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. God puts us through things to develop our character, to change our heart, and to help us grow in His way. And yet, if we don't have the zeal, and we don't see that plan, we become complacent, and we realize that God perhaps might not be as important as He should be. And white garments that you may be clothed, speaking of the character, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We read verse 19. Let's read it again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be disciplined and repent. Let me read to you about Laodicea. It helps us understand how we could even come to this point, how they came to this point. Laodicea was 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. This comes from the Life Application Study Bible. There are helps that are out there that can help us understand things, sift through them. I really like this one. It says it was a wealthy city with thriving banks, a textile industry, and a medical school. But the city was known for its sparse water supply. Cold water is refreshing. Boy, there's nothing like it. A hot day, glass of ice, a little squeeze of lemon. Oh, boy, it just tastes so good. Hot water was used for medicinal purposes. Mr. Evans probably, well, I don't know if you do, but a lot of doctors will use water. It's a cleansing agent. But if it's lukewarm, it serves neither purpose. Laodicea was self-deluded. Because the church was wealthy, it assumed it had need of nothing. It was actually spiritually impoverished. The church believed because it had expensive garments, it was well clothed. It was naked. This is the commentary. It believed that physical sight indicated the ability to see spiritually, when in actuality, it was blind to the spiritual realities. So, how about us? Do we use God's Spirit to look inside, to continually use the mirror to evaluate ourselves and to see and to ask God help in the change? Or perhaps we rest on our laurels and we think, maybe I've overcome a little bit to the point where I can rest a little bit. No, I don't think so. God has called us to grow and to overcome. We go through the trials to build and to strengthen our relationship with our Father. That's what's talked about in verse 18, the gold refined in the fire. God wants us to change. He encourages us to do so. And He gives His Spirit so that we can. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember Jesus Christ? Says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We're nowhere near to the point of character that Jesus Christ was. But God wants us to reach the same potential, to become the Son of God. You know, there's another church that was also given similar instructions. If we go back to just the beginning of the chapter, Revelation 3 and verse 1, it was Sardis. We always associate Laodicea with perhaps those that weren't overcoming and complacent. But Sardis had a similar problem. Verse 1. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. They're not growing. They become complacent. Verse 2, it says, be watchful. It means we have to be diligent in how we're examining ourselves and strengthen the things which remain. The Holy Spirit is called a seed. The seed, the small little seed that God places inside of us to strengthen and to build that and to utilize that tool. that are ready to die. Sardis was dying spiritually. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Not be complacent. They weren't overcoming. They too were a wealthy city. I would encourage you to perhaps get a Bible dictionary and read about the cities to help understand the mentality that they had that can creep into us if we allow it. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And again, similar to what we read about in Laodicea, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear. So we need to be very, very careful to root out the sin and not become complacent in our desire to overcome. Now, we can be thankful when God helps us to overcome. Certainly, absolutely. Offer a tremendous prayer of thanks to God, but we can never let down. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. What were the phrases here? Let's take a moment. I want to point out those phrases. It says to be watchful and to strengthen and to hold fast and repent. We go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We know this scripture very well. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Which means to be watchful, like we read about in Revelation. Be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. The New Living Translation reads, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the antidote for complacency. To draw upon God's strength and continually to overcome. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. There are antidotes for all these that can cause us to lose our faith. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God who promised, recorded these words for us, is faithful and will help us? Continuing, Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We would normally think of the scripture that says to stir up the gift that is in you. I like what it says here in Hebrews, to stir up love and good works. It means we encourage one another to continue on this process of overcoming, to strengthen one another. Because we all get weary. We all can grow tired. We can all reach, occasionally, the point of being complacent. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It means we are to stimulate. And we encourage one another to action. To overcome. And to not be complacent. Let's move on to point number 3. The third thing that can cause us to lose our faith. Fear could cause us to lose our faith. Fear could cause us to lose our faith. Fear is very real. And all of us experience fear. It can be very powerful. And oftentimes it's very negative. It can pull us away from God. But it's only if we let it. It can cause us to either run and hide, which we know is the flight reaction, right? Flight or fight. Sometimes we fly. See you later. I'm out of here. Nope, can't deal with that now. See ya. Or do we take the other approach? When we pull out our sword and our shield and we fight. Fight the fear that comes upon us. And rather than turning from God, we ask for His help. And we rely upon the strength that upholds the universe. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. I'd like to read an example of a king who totally forgot the tremendous promise that God gave him. And he became quite fearful. And he turned away from his faith. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Quite talented individual. It happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a prophet, if you could recognize a prophet, and it's just you and the prophet, you begin to wonder. At least I would. What's going on here, God? Right? We read the rest of the story. Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you." Verse 33, "Because they have forsaken me, worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you. To his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me. So I'll take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel." But it's conditional. Verse 38. "If you heed all that I command you, if you walk in my ways and do what is right, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and will build you an everlasting house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." Tremendous promise given to Jeroboam. Chapter 12, verse 12. We know the story, and we'll get to the other king here in a few minutes. They go away and they come back 3 days later. And now God's going to fulfill what he had told Jeroboam through Ahijah. "Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam," verse 12, "on the third day as the king had directed. And the king answered the people roughly, rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. My father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will chasten you with scourges." Verse 20. "It came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him, called him to the congregation, made him king over Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only." Now God was allowing this. Verse 26. "Jeroboam said in his heart," now remember the promise, "if you do these things, I will establish you." Verse 26, "Jeroboam said in his heart, the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel." He set one up in Bethel and Dan, and this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi, and ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. What happened to Jeroboam? God had promised him. And yet he says, wow, God's people are going to turn back. I can't do this. He was fearful of losing his position, which God had granted him. And the fear overcame him. He totally forgot God's promise. And he turned from God. If we look over just in chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He again made priests from every class of the people, whoever wished. And this thing was a sin." He was fearful. How could he not believe the promise that God had given him? Let's be honest. Have you ever been fearful? I certainly have. You know, all of us at times doubt God. Jeroboam lost total confidence in God. And yet God upholds the universe in tremendous power and directs our life every day. And yet we doubt. And we're fearful. What are some of your fears? Are you afraid of losing your job over the Sabbath? Are you afraid of the future and the great events that God's going to bring a pass on this earth? But He promises to protect and to guide us through those things. Are we perhaps afraid of being teased about the truth? Or maybe we're fearful because we can't pay our bills. They're all real. But God says, "I will take care of you. Don't be afraid." We should take pause because God is in charge of our life. And our fear must be in the fear of Him, not the circumstances around us. Now that's hard. We all know that's hard. But God is there. Go with me to Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1. Fear could cause us to lose our faith if we let it. Psalm 27 and verse 1, David writes a very, very encouraging scripture for us. "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let me read this to you from the Message translation. Light, space, and zest. That's God. So with Him on my side, I'm fearless. Afraid of no one and nothing. Can we say that? Sometimes we lose that perspective. But that's what God wants us to have. The confidence and the absolute trust in Him. Not to be afraid. Let's go over to Psalm 118 and verse 6. Fear can cause us to lose our faith if we allow it. Psalm 118 and verse 6. David again writes, I'll read this from the Message translation. "God's now at my side and I'm not afraid. Who would dare lay a hand on me?" That's right. Bring it on. We have to have confidence in God. "God's my strong champion. I'll flick off my enemies like flies." You know, sometimes when you're driving along in summertime, you get a fly in your car, right? And you try to roll down the window, and he's just stubborn. He doesn't want to go out. So you take your finger and you flick him, right? And you hope he survives. That's what God gives us the ability to do, to flick off
those fears like flies and to trust in Him. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. We can't let fear overcome us and cause us to lose our faith. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me read you those two scriptures from the Message translation. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And so the fears that we have, even though they're real, even though they can impact us emotionally, perhaps cause, you know, indigestion, impossibility to sleep, God is with us, and he strengthens us. We should rely upon him. Continue in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Because of the very Son that sits at his right hand, we can come before God the Father and be justified in confidence, calling out to him in prayer. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Are those your fears? Those are some of my fears. They're real. God is much more real. God is much more powerful. As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God gives us the ability. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, the very things that we face each day in a physical level, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So when we find ourselves fearful, we have to remember that the very life being that sustains the moon, planets, Mars that we can see on a clear day, a clear evening, is watching over us. And his spirit will calm us. So don't let fear destroy your faith. The fourth thing I want to talk about is power. Power. Power could cause us to lose our faith. Any position of power can ruin character very quickly, because it's often combined with a fear of losing control, or maybe even losing face. You know, I see this quite frequently in my job, those that are above me. You have to take a minute and pause and ask for some patience, ask God for a little forgiveness. But it can happen to us too. And I think it's best expressed in a quote that we perhaps all learned in school. It says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That comes from Lord Acton in a letter to Bishop Mandel in 1887. It took 1,800 years to express a human nature. But we know these things, don't we? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll get the other half of the story. This time we'll look at King Rehoboam. Power could cause us to lose our faith. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's start in verse 43. We come down to the end of Solomon's life. It says, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Verse 43, then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. This is a good day for Rehoboam. It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Your father made our yoke heavy. There was tremendous taxes during the time of Solomon to fulfill all the grandeur and the things that he had there. He says, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father, his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. So the people departed. There was tremendous trust in what the king was going to consider. Verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before him, or stood before his father, while he still lived, and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they said, and I want you to look, remember the contrast we'll see here. If you will be a servant, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them and answer them, speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him. I said, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people? The young men who had grown up with him spoke and said, your father, thus you should speak to the people, your father made our yoke heavy, you make it lighter. Thus you shall say, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. That's a big contrast between that and what the elders had said, if you will be a servant. Two different mentalities. You've got a service mentality and an entitlement mentality. He let the power get to him, didn't he? We continue the story. He let the power get to him. The king answered the people in verse 13. Rejected the advice which the elders had given. Spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. My father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will chasten you with scourges. Now in verse 15, we know that the turn of events was from the Lord. God was allowing it to happen. But still, Rehoboam was overcome with the power and position that he had been given. He didn't want to lose his position as king. And he wanted to express to the kingdom that he was powerful. It's called fear tactics. It's fear tactics. He used his position in an abusive way. Can you think of anybody else that was that way? Because power is like a drug. How about Ezekiel 28? When Lucifer realized, oh man, I've got all these talents. I'm going to be like God. And he tries to take over God's throne. He thought he was better than God because of the talents and power that he had. But it was God who gave him. God gives all of us the talents that we have. What's the antidote for letting power overcome us? Never forget that it's God who gives any position. And whatever he gives, that position is designed to serve. To serve. Go with me over to Daniel chapter 4. Verse 17. It is God who places individuals where he wants them, and he gives those talents and abilities for service. Daniel 4, verse 17, in the middle of the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we see this. The decision is by a decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will. and sets over it the lowest of men. You know, there's a great commercial that's out right now. Maybe you've seen it. It's by Ford. It talks about fuel economy and some other things. But at the end of it, there's this little guy on a table. It's about this big. There's three ways to do this, if you've seen it. There's my way, and there's my way. Do I make myself clear? It's a great commercial. That was Rehoboam. I'm going to do this my way. Do we get that way when we have an opportunity to serve? Or do we ask for advice? We realize we don't have the answer. We can't let power overcome us. John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. John 19, verse 10 and 11. Power can make us feel good and valuable, but it's God who gave it to us. We must use it for His glory. John 19, verse 10. Pilate's talking with Jesus Christ, and he says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me?" Christ says, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." So that's the perspective we should have. And there's an illustration of what that looks like back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. When we see it, when it's working properly and there's a recognition that God is in charge. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. It's a beautiful description of what this looks like. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." This is 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. "His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, 'He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Verse 4, "He shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds." You know, I don't go to the bus stop anymore to get the boys off to school, but Cynthia does. But when I used to go, you get up in the morning, it's very clear. The sun begins to rise. Man, it's just spectacular. You see the beauty and the harmony that's there. That's what takes place when the recognition of the power is given. Realize that it's God who's placed it. "He shall be like light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain." There's harmony. There's unity. That's beautiful. Let's go back to Matthew 20, verse 20 to 26. We have to be very careful in how we allow power to influence our minds. You may not be in any leadership position, but you can still be overcome by these things. You may have a particular skill at work. Maybe only you have it. Does it go to our head? Do we think that we're some great thing because we have this particular skill? God gave it, and we must recognize that. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 26. "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, and kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said, 'Well, what do you wish?' And she said, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.'" Christ says, "You don't know what you ask." Continuing on down, the lesson is found in verse 25. We see the arrogance and the frustration coming out on the disciples because they asked something that wasn't proper. And the others got upset, rightly so. Verse 25, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them." That's what Rehoboam had done. He was lording it over the people, using his position in an abusive way. "And those who are great exercise authority over them." That's what exists in our world. But that's not what God wants. "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then we have a tremendous reminder of what Jesus Christ did. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So you could read Philippians 2 and how Christ gave up his Godhead. He came in the likeness of men to serve. The very God of the universe came as a servant. And so when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we think we have a particular ability, take a moment and thank God for those skills and realize that it's Him that gave them, and use them to honor and glorify Him rather than ourselves. Otherwise, the power could cause you to lose your faith. We've looked at just four things this afternoon, and each can be a very strong pull for us if we allow them to overcome and affect us negatively. There are others, and I'd like to take a part two to give you four more of things that could cause us to lose our faith. Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. We shouldn't be discouraged. God is helping us to battle and to overcome, and He will, if we're faithful and submissive and drawing upon Him and His strength. We have a instruction given to us here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, much like was given to others that have gone before us. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Draw upon God's strength to overcome these powerful urges that will pull us away from our life in Him.